turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 17, Proverbs 17. Now you'll notice in your bulletin, it has at the bottom prayer. I was getting ready to start a four-week series on prayer, but we had a major interruption this week. My father-in-law, Kay's dad, passed away one day after his 88th birthday. His birthday was Labor Day. We had a big celebration, had all of his favorite food and everything. And we knew that he was going downhill. We'd seen it. You could just see it, the sparkle in his eyes starting to go. And but he did not get up the next morning. And so we had his memorial service Friday. And needless to say, this week has been just putting funeral arrangements together and picking people up at the airport. A lot going on. So I just have not had the time to put into that. And I was sitting around with the family Friday night after the service. And my daughter Megan leaned over to me and she said, "What are you preaching on this weekend, Dad?" I said, "I haven't a clue." And she said, "Well, why don't you do this? We've been talking about family and all kinds of stuff. Why don't you do something on relationships regarding the family?" And I said, "Well, I've got a couple of ideas about some things that might tag into that a little bit." But then my daughter-in-law Megan, another Megan, and my son and Katie, they were all chipping in, giving their ideas regarding what should be preached on this weekend. And you know, I've got my own thing going here, so. We're going to talk about the narrative of your life, the storyline of your life, and how God is going to use people in your life to write that storyline. I'd like you to look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 is our opening text. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together today as believers. And I pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds to understand that you are writing a redemptive story in our lives and you are using people to do it. And I would just ask now, Father, that you would work in a mighty way in all of our hearts and change us and encourage us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You had no choice at all as to where you would be born. You had no choice as to who your parents are, what your skin color would be, or how tall you would be, or what gender you would be. But you do have a moral choice as to what kind of a person you're going to be. Now, I'm talking mainly to people who are in the redemptive community. Now, when I use that word redeem or redemptive, I'm talking about how Christ has redeemed us or purchased us out from under the slave market of sin. And that has judicially been done. But as life just unfolds, God uses people in our lives to write a redemptive story. And I want to talk about that redemptive story. There was actually something that took place last week that sort of tags into something that my daughter Megan sort of suggested that I touch on. But there are thousands of things that we do have choices in. And we're free moral agents, and we have to decide certain things regarding the companions, the type of people we hang around, the people that are going to help write that storyline in our lives. The Bible itself is a it's a narrative. It's a story. It's the story about a creation, fall, redemption, and the restoration of all things. That's basically the message. That's the storyline of the Scripture. It's a narrative. You and I are a continuation. Just because the Bible has its 66 books totally completed, the canon of Scripture is completed, we are still part of the redemptive storyline of history that God is continuing to write. And the Bible reveals much about different types of characters, and it talks about the companion of fools who become fools, and evil companions corrupt good morals, and it talks about people making wise and unwise decisions. It also talks about generations passing on the storyline to other generations. Even in the unbelieving world, unbelievers still pass on a storyline of their lives. And believers pass on maybe more of a redemptive storyline, but even if you go back in the Old Testament, you find that there were certain things that were done to remember the narrative. Gideon is going through a difficult time in the book of Judges, and he turns to God and says, "Hey, where are all the miracles that our fathers told us about? Or when the Passover came, it says, and you need to tell this to your children as time unfolds. There's a storyline that is being written here. And you see this generation after generation, that there's a storyline that is written, and we're to pass that on. In some cultures, where they can't write, they don't have any technology, they tell stories. They call that orality. There are stories they love to tell. And it's important. The storyline is very, very important, and the storyline must be carried on from generation to generation. Here's my concern. My concern is that we're going to lose the storyline. We're going to lose the redemptive narrative. And here's where this kind of comes to play in my thinking. Last week, I took a bunch of my son's friends. He has about six guys from JMU where he went to college. We all went down to the southern part of the state where my uncle, my father's brother, who's 81 years old, is part owner of a hunting lodge. We went down there and did some skeet shooting and rifle shooting and fishing and just kind of laid around, did a lot of eating. And my uncle, who is the ultimate storyteller, I mean, he can just mesmerize you telling you how to eat a sandwich. I mean, he did. He was talking about this sandwich, but he's just an amazing storyteller. But as he was telling me stories and some of the guys' stories, when he got up and left, I gathered some of the guys together and I said, did you listen to what he said? Did you listen to the story? I said, let me tell you what I'm concerned about. And I'm not here to be patronizing because of my generation in comparison with your generation, but you being the younger guys coming up, I said, my concern is you're not going to have a story to tell. And they looked at me and one of them said, but don't all generations say that to the next generation? That we're really the best generation? I said, no, that's not even what I'm saying. I said, my dad's generation wasn't a whole lot different than his father's generation, and my generation isn't a whole lot different than my dad's generation, but your generation is light years apart, and it's due to technology. Some of it's very good, some of it is not so good. I said, my concern is the storyline will be how many video games you played, how many movies you saw, what your favorite TV programs are. I'm afraid that's not a storyline. That's a cul-de-sac. That's a dead-end street. And they kind of agreed. They looked and said, yeah, you know, I think you're right. Just having them out in the woods and fishing was developing a story, all right? Stories are important. They're very, very important. You see it all throughout Scripture, and God uses people to help write our storyline. When I sometimes get with young pastors who are learning to preach, I'll tell them, I'll say, make sure that when you preach, you tell stories. But there are two types of stories you have to tell. You have to tell stories that are biblical. Go back and talk about David and Goliath, or, you know, Jonah and the whale. Go back. Tell biblical stories because that lends credibility to the message. But never fail to tell a personal story because that lends relevance to the message. And people love stories. Jesus told stories. Have a redemptive storyline and theme in your life is important. I know that when I'm preaching, I've learned this through the years, that when I'm preaching and I sense that you're getting restless, when's he going to finish? Boy, this is boring or whatever. All I have to do is reach in my back pocket and pull out a story and say, you know, that reminds me of something that happened to me 5 years ago out on the highway. And everybody goes like this. You put down your cell phones and your iPods and all the different stuff you're not being... I know what's going on up here, right? But stories are important. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about how God brings people into our lives that help shape the storyline, the redemptive theme. And there are three basic things I think that are very important. God brings good friendships, and we need to seek those out. And woven through those friendships is consistency, honesty, and counsel. And those are the three things we're going to look at today. Consistency, honesty, and counsel. Proverbs 17 we opened up with, and we read this verse, 17. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. During times of adversity, a friend loves at all times. There's a consistency there. The early stages of my life were, my dad was stationed in Pearl Harbor in Hawaii from 1950 to 53. So I was from 6 years old to 9 years old living in Hawaii. And the first real friend that I had was a guy named Johnny Camera. And Johnny and I became very fast friends. And then our fathers, almost on the same day, moved to Annapolis together. Then we moved to Arlington, the Pentagon, together. So we had three places that we lived together. Sort of our growing up years, we were the best of friends. But like anything, time goes on and we drifted and went our separate ways. And he went into the FBI. And about 15, 18 years ago, I had gotten wind of the fact that he had developed colon cancer. And I tracked him down and I called him at the hospital right after his operation. And he was so taken by just hearing my voice and going back. Well, just the other day, about 2 days ago, he sends me this email. And he said, "Mike, I just heard about your parents passing away." He said, "My mom, who's 87, sent me a copy of an article about your parents." And I said, "Johnny, I tried to send you an email, but it was an old address." And he said, "Yeah, I'm sorry about that. It's the only thing you had in your files there." So anyway, he writes me back and he says, "Man, remember the days in Hawaii?" He said, "Remember the times we would spend going to our parents' house?" And he said, "You know, your parents helped shape my life and my parents helped shape your life." There was a storyline, but here he was. He was there for me, and I was there for him. And it's just been a friendship that's been just there through the years because God started working in our lives many, many years ago. I think of Ruth, and I think of her mother-in-law, Naomi. And you go back to Ruth, and in chapter 1, Ruth pleads with her mother-in-law. He says, "Please, please don't forsake not that I would ever leave thee or that I couldn't follow after you, because your people will be my people and your God will be my God." There's a consistency there. I think of Joseph and his brothers that sold him into slavery. Even later on in his forgiveness, there was a consistency there. And brothers are born for adversity, and friends are there in time of need. There's a consistency. I think of Jonathan and David. You go back and you can't help but to read about the life of Jonathan and David, and you see the consistency in their lives. And David, or Jonathan, his father Saul, who is giving David a very hard time, Jonathan actually had to go before his own father and rebuke his father to be consistent in time of need for his friend David. The scriptures say in Psalm 15, it says, sometimes we have to tell the truth even to our own hurt. Even when we know that telling the truth is going to hurt us in times of helping somebody out. And you see this all throughout scripture. It's a storyline. There's a passage in Proverbs, it says that a friend sticks closer than a brother. A friend sticks closer than an actual brother. You know, your family will launch you. D.R. Carlson last week at TFM said, "Next to my father, John Woodall, a guy that used to be our executive pastor, has ministered probably more in my life." Here's what happens here. Our parents launch us, our family launches us, but our friends mold us. Because through the years, you're going to spend more time at college with a roommate or playing on a football team or doing something or going someplace. You're basically going to spend more time with other people than you probably are your own parents. Your parents help mold and do certain things, but your friends in many respects help shape your life. God brings those people into your life to write out a redemptive theme, all right, a redemptive theme in your life. Companions of fools just become fools. We need not have that. Siblings, your own siblings, you may not have any real chemistry with, but friends you will. Friends have helped write the storyline of my life, and I trust will continue to do so. So there's the consistency of friendships that help write the redemptive narrative of our lives. Secondly, we want to talk about honesty. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 27. The honesty of people writing out a redemptive theme in our lives. We read this in Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." No one enjoys going before somebody and critiquing them or telling them something about their lives that is wrong. Nobody enjoys that. But the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And if we can't go to a friend and correct a friend, which means we're protecting the friend, we're no friend. And if they're afraid of that protection, they're no friend, all right? I have to have people in my life that will sit me down and confront me on things that are blind spots or things I've said or done. That's helping to shape and mold the narrative, the redemptive narrative of my life. And if I'm afraid to do that and don't want to do that, then I'm mainly more concerned about me and how the relationship's going to go than about them. And that's why it says open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs also talks about flattering people. And it says when you flatter somebody, when you tell somebody something just to build up their self-esteem that you know isn't true, it says you spread a net for their feet. It's like putting a trap before them. Because now they have a false sense of what they're either good at, when in fact they're not good at, and they move forward in that direction, and they wind up in a trap. The scriptures are very, very clear about some of these issues. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, along this very same line of counseling people, or going before people with honesty, I should say. Proverbs chapter 9, look at verses 8 and 9. It says this: reprove not a proud person or a scorner, lest he hate thee, and rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Give instructions to a wise man, and he will get even wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. If I don't confront, if I don't go to a person, and I've learned through the years to know who to go to and who not to go to, I've learned there's certain types of people that are scorners, and if you try to correct them, you'll get a blot to your name. You're wasting your time. But I've also learned that as I've gotten closer and closer to certain types of people, I know who I can sit down with and say, listen, can I tell you something that I think would really help you in your life and walk them through it? And I have people in my life that can do the same thing for me. The scriptures are filled. They're replete with people giving honest instruction and correction to others. And the reason that God has this here, and the reason that God sovereignly raises up people in your life, is for the purpose of helping to write the never-ending, continued, redemptive theme for the church, for all of us. When we block that, it's a dead-end street. It's a dead-end street. We can't block it. We must invite that into our lives. So we're talking about consistency of friendships. We're talking about the honesty of friendships. And now let's talk about the counsel of good friends. Two things. Turn back to Proverbs 27 for a second. Two very important texts. I know we're doing a lot of turning here, but it's important. Proverbs 27. I want you to look down at verse 9. It says this: ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel, by good counsel. It's a sweetness, this type of counsel that comes. It's the idea of cheering somebody on. You know, you see people running a marathon, and you see the crowds cheering them on or giving them water. Here it's just talking about the redemptive theme of life, the hard things of life, where somebody comes along and gives you good counsel. They're there for you. It's hearty counsel. It's wise counsel. We have to have that. We have to have people in our lives that carry that out for us in our lives, because we have the blind spots, things we just can't see. I'm reminded of Jonathan and David, where David was going through a very difficult time, and his good friend Jonathan comes along, and it says, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in the Lord. He brought the Lord back into the picture. David started losing sight of certain things in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of the difficulties of life. Jonathan comes along and strengthens his hand in the Lord. Very, very key. I think of the number of passages where that you read about how their hearts were knit together. There was a consistency, there was an honesty, and there was wise counsel. Now, this particular verse that talks about ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, and so is this hearty counsel, very positive, warm, engaging statement. In this very same chapter, Proverbs 27, look, if you would, at verse 17, one that is often quoted. It says this: iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Much has been written about this verse, and people talk about, well, there's one hardness against another hardness, or there's just the friction that's formed, or the filings that drop to the floor, or the rough edges, and so on. I can't tell you that I know exactly what it means, but here's what I suspect it means, just based on the idea of the person's countenance being sharpened. When I think of two things that are being rubbed together, and here it's talking about the strength of personality, good, healthy clash of personality in life, good, healthy clash of opinions in life. And here's what I think happens. If you have a number of very strong strengths of character in your life, and you have a friend that has weaknesses in those particular areas, the strength up against their weaknesses files down those weaknesses, and those things are like filings falling to the ground. But they have strengths where you have weaknesses, and your filings fall to the ground. And so in the length of a friendship, there's the rub of ideas, there's the rub of personalities, there's the rub of thought processes. Just for me, when I arrive at a conclusion on something, no matter what it happens to be, and I know there's somebody that has a counter opinion and somebody that I really admire, I want to know what it is they think about what I'm thinking that is wrong. Why don't they agree with me on that? I want to hear them. I want to know if there's something that needs to be filed down. Because in that process, I know that that refining process is going to make both of us better people in this redemptive theme, in this redemptive story that God is writing. This is absolutely key to understanding the Christian life. But it's not only true just in the Christian life, it's true in just life in general. I've been recently reading The Life of John Adams, big thick book, you know, 800 pages long or so. And it's interesting the conflict that he had with Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson was a deist. I think Adams was probably a believer. But it wasn't even over those issues. It was just over many difficult issues as the founding fathers were trying to work things out regarding our republic and where we are today. And they had a lot of different opinions. And those guys had some rough things they had to work through. They both died July 4th, 1826, 50 years after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. They both died on the same day. They started writing letters to each other because they were at a distance when they died. They started writing letters to each other dealing with issues that had been rough spots in their lives, sort of finishing well, finishing things out at the end. Just an interesting story and clash of personalities and how things are woven in life. And God does the very same thing within the church, and he works in our lives all the way through in this redemptive theme. Now, let's finish out by talking about why there seems to be a hindrance in all of our lives to some degree in God using people to write the redemptive theme. I just wrote several things down. Sometimes we come across people that we think are offensive, and we don't have all the facts about the things that they say or the way that they come across. And so we tend to write them off as potential people that God could use in working with us. Somebody came to me last night and said, but what about this and what about this? And they talked about a difficult relationship they had. I said, the Bible says in Romans, for as much as within you is, live peaceably with all men. In other words, as much as you possibly can handle in some situations, some you may have to break off, it may not work out. But so often, we're too easily offended by things, and we write people off, and we never really get sort of below the surface and find out what's really going on. We pass judgment way too quickly. We don't fully understand. We never really go to them to find out why they've said some of the things that they've said that have offended us or concerned us. We've passed judgment. Secondly, I would say this. Sometimes we easily overlook the behavior, our bad behavior, but we never overlook the other person's behavior. I think the illustration I gave a couple of months back was going up to a traffic light. It turns green, and the person in front of you doesn't leave on their cell phone. And you're impatient, and you're angry, and you're calling them a jerk, and then you eventually beep your horn. The next day, you're the person at the traffic light in front, and you're on your cell phone, and somebody beeps behind you and is upset, and you're thinking, what a jerk, how impatient, you know? And I said, the problem with that is that God hates an unjust balance. And what we do is we reconfigure things to fit our way. We fail to realize that the differences in people are what God often uses in writing that redemptive theme. Not people that are always just like us. What normally develops an instant friendship, here's what normally happens. You wind up meeting somebody, and in the process of discussing something, they say something, and you say, "You believe that too? I thought I was the only one that thought that way." And off you go. But after a while, you're going to find that there are some differences along the way. Don't toss out the relationship because of those differences. You don't always have the facts of their lives. You don't know why people are the way they are. You don't know what their upbringing is. You don't know what their storyline is. Maybe it's been a dead-end story. Maybe God assigned you to help write or finish the redemptive theme in their lives that has just been stifled by other people or people not coming into their lives. Now, this goes by way of observation. This is not 100%, but it's by way of observation. Number four, I would say that there are personality types, and I'm going to divide them into just two categories. I realize that there can be admixtures of this, but two basic types. There is the strong personality, the very strong personality, and the strong personality, when you use that term, does that mean people that don't have a strong personality have a weak personality? No. A strong personality I will define this way, as somebody who sees life as black and white, they're very certain of themselves, they're absolutely sure they're right, and this is where we're going, all right? Okay, nothing necessarily wrong with that, okay? You have another type of personality that is a very sensitive personality. Both of those personalities somewhere in life are going to have people confront them. They just are. The strong personality that I have experienced through the years usually responds this way. "Thanks, Mike. Man, I appreciate that. Thanks for telling me that. I needed that. Boy, that's good advice." But when they drive away, their competitive juices rise up and they start defending everything that I said. And they come back a week later and tell me how wrong I was in all that I said. All right? That's not all strong personalities, but many. The sensitive personality is the personality that you even start to tell them that something is wrong and they just fall apart. Their whole life is just over as far as they're concerned. Let me tell you something. When both of those types of people respond that way, you have just put a blockade in God finishing the redemptive story. You're pushing people away from you. When in fact, what we need to do is leave and say, what part of that was God using in my life to change my life, to redeem me, to purchase me out from things I'm doing wrong? I had a very good friend of mine, very strong personality, about 4 years ago, sat me down at breakfast and said something really hard to me. I mean, it was like a bat across the forehead. It was really tough. And I didn't like it. I sat there. When I drove home, I started thinking about all the things that weren't quite right with what they said. But when I got finished, by the time I got home, I realized probably 70 to 80% was true. I knew some of it wasn't right, but I knew most of it was. It absolutely changed my thinking in a particular arena. And now every time I'm in that arena, I go back to that council and I pause and I say, what am I to do here based on this person's counsel to what they saw in my life, this blind spot? And it has helped me. It's been invaluable in helping to write the redemptive story in my life, all right? We all are going to have those situations. I don't know what your personality is necessarily, but we have to have those. The church is writing redemptive themes in people's lives. We've got shepherd groups, which is why we want people to get connected. We've got women's ministry. We've got this whole ministry out here today, the ministry fair, where you can find sort of your niche and get to meet people that are going to write redemptive themes in your life. We have men's retreats. We've got women's retreats. Last week at Training Faithful Men, we had about 90 guys show up, and one fella brought a fella that said, I'm not good enough to go to this. He was apparently doesn't know the Lord. Somebody from the TFM invited him. He says, I'm not good enough. You'd be surprised how many people think they need to get their act cleaned up in order to come to church or go to something. And somebody popped up and said, you know, we're all a mess here. We're simply here to help each other get through the mess. You see, that's what the redemptive theme is all about. And here is somebody that after TFM was over, I think they walked out and thought, I do fit here. Everybody's as big a mess as I am, you know, right? And we're all in this thing together. And God is using the mess. He's using people in our lives to rub down and file things down. And he's using this redemptive theme. Now, I know I took a couple of pot shots a while ago at all the video games, the entertainment, and so on. I'm just simply saying there's no redemptive theme in that. That doesn't mean you can never go to a movie or watch a TV show. I do those things from time to time. But I'm not going to have that control my life. I'm not going to look back at my life and have that be the theme of my life. And it isn't just the younger generation that's facing that. It's my generation. I've had many people. I've had wives come to me and say, my husband is on that thing all night long, can't go to bed till he wins one of these video games. That is not a redemptive theme. That's a dead-end street. And it needs to... See. I won't look over in that direction and find who that husband is. I promise. Are we recording this? I guess we are. All right. But it's true. It's true. And we've got a storyline that God wants to write in our lives. Be a part of it. Let God write it. It's a redemptive theme. It's an important theme. Let's trust God that he's going to do great and mighty things through it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had this morning. And yet I know there cannot be a redemptive theme, a redemptive story, unless somebody fully understands you and your gospel. And I would trust that this morning, if there's any here that don't know you personally, that have never come to faith in Jesus Christ, that they would, in the very quietness of their heart right now, call upon the Lord that they might be saved, that they would believe that Jesus Christ died for them, took their place, died, was buried, and rose again the third day. They would trust him totally for their salvation and thus pass from death unto life and now find that there is a redemptive theme to be written. Father, thank you for these good people that have come out this morning. I thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us for this fair, this ministry fair, and I pray that you'd use it certainly for your glory, that many would get connected as we are continuing to be used in one another's lives to write out this glorious theme. Now, Lord, I pray that you dismiss us with your grace. We'll thank you for all that you have done and for all that you will do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.